as the stampede of children walks out. Psalm 150 this morning. The past few weeks, we've been talking about reading our Bibles. We've been talking about reading through God's Word, talking about prayer. Today we're gonna jump into worship. And so we're going to read Psalm 150. But before we do that, I want to read to you what I believe is a pivotal idea about who we are in God. Isaiah 43:21, God says that the people that He formed, the people I formed for myself, will declare my praise. And as I read that, I can't help but think we're created for a purpose. We are really created for one thing. We have one thing in mind whenever we're created, and that is to worship. And as we go along this life, we do worship. We worship a lot of things. We don't worship God all the time, but we do worship things. I'll be honest with you. One of the things that my wife and I both struggle with is worshiping our family. We worship the thought of how God put together our family, and we worship what our family we think it should look like, and it's a tough thing to set aside. We put our kids above all else at times, sometimes at fault. It doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? It sounds like a good thing that our family is our priority, but there is one instance that I believe that our family being first is a bad thing, and that's whenever we put Him in front of God. God is supposed to be first. This morning, the statement was made that God is love in Sunday school, and the reality of this is that my other relationships in life cannot be the best unless God is first. If God is first in my life, then I can be the husband, son, father that I truly need to be and while I honor God. So I believe wholeheartedly whenever you see this passage in Isaiah, the people I formed for myself will declare my praise. I believe this is what we're called to do. We're called to praise Him first and foremost. And so Psalm 150, where we're going to be today, I believe is kind of the culmination of this. This is the last psalm that was written. It's actually entitled in my Bible, it's entitled Praise the Lord. So I want to read through this morning with you, if my clicker will work. Here we go. Hallelujah. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His powerful acts. Praise Him for His abundant greatness. Praise Him with the blast of a ram's horn. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and flute. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, do you know the recommended time that experts say it takes you to master something? There's debate, but the scientific world says that it takes you around 10,000 hours to master something. Okay? 10,000 hours. That's a long time, okay? 10,000 hours is a long time. To put it in perspective, that means that you'll spend more than 416 days doing something in order to master it. So it's over a year, right? So and that's nonstop doing it, like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 416 days. That's 10,000 hours, okay? So again, to put this in perspective, if you worship only worship on Sunday mornings from 9 to 11 every week for 1 year, then you're worshiping around 100 hours a year, okay? And if you want to get to the recommended 10,000 hours to become a master at worship, it's going to take you 100 years. That's problematic because life expectancy in men is under 70, for men it's about 70, for women, it's 75. So a lot of people don't even make it to 100. Homer, you're an anomaly, right? To get to 95. So you've got 5 more years until you master it. If you've only worshipped 2 hours a week your entire life, that's a little problematic, isn't it? But salvation is something that changes your entire life, doesn't it? Paul describes it as putting to death the old life, raising to walk in newness of life. He says, it's not mine, but it's Christ who lives through me. So if that changes our entire life, then it changes who we worship, doesn't it? I had a professor in seminary who said that everyone has a theology, an idea about who God is. And until you're saved, your theology is built around yourself. My children, whenever we would go on a walk, they would see the sun and they would see the moon, and they would say, yeah, the sun goes around in a circle around us and the moon goes in a circle around us, and they would think that when it's night where they're at, it's night everywhere. So they were the center of their own little universe. No one taught them that, but that's their theology. That's what they had it built on, that they were the center of their universe. They were the most important thing. They worship themselves. We're trying to change that, by the way. We're trying to shift that thought. But Christ shifts our view on life. Psalm 150 reminds us of what this is, what this shift is. And I want to look at the first two phrases this morning. We're going to look at it all, but we're going to start off with the first two phrases. Praise God in His sanctuary and praise Him. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. So Ephesians 2:22 says, in Him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. This is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. And then Romans 11:36 says this, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul would argue with you right now that although the sanctuary in the Old Testament times was a temple, a place that you would go and God's glory would dwell there, he would say, you are being built up as God's temple. You are becoming the dwelling place. Once you receive Christ, you are a part of His temple. So I would say that whenever we say hallelujah, praise God in His sanctuary, we need to say that we are created to worship God wherever we are. If you're a part of a sanctuary, praising God in His sanctuary, as His sanctuary, means that wherever you're at, in whatever you do, you can praise God. You can give Him glory. Paul dealt a lot with the old covenant and the new covenant. And so whenever he said things like, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, he was dealing with people that were actually talking about dirty things that people would eat. Jews didn't eat pork, right? So that he dealt with that, and he said, whatever you do, whatever you're doing, whether eating or drinking, you can praise God. Think about that for just a second. In all that you do in life, you have an opportunity to praise Him. Every single breath. Wherever you are, praise Him. This isn't a concept that should be new to us. When God called us and redeemed us, our nature completely changed. Now we are convicted of our past life. We are convicted and we are guilty. But He forgives us. So we go off in newness of life. He's calling us to newness. But I want to think about this. If our actions don't align with God's calling in our life, that makes our life a convicted mess, doesn't it? He's calling us to newness of life, to not live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. Christ lives in us and changes that way. Let's look at the next statement here. The next one is easy too. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him in His mighty expanse, is what mine says. This is an interesting thought. We know that we are called to praise Him wherever we are, but I think it's also appropriate for us to realize that although His kingdom is what we call already but not yet, okay? His kingdom is being formed right now through us. Although it is happening right now, but is not yet here, I think it's appropriate for us to realize that his kingdom and the kingdom we dwell in right now are not the same. Are they? They're different. We walk in one kingdom, but we're supposed to act as if we live in another. Therefore, we must praise him for the fact that he is where he is. When we think about it, we praise him for what he's done on earth. We should also praise him for where he reigns, right? That's the second truth that I really want you to see this morning, is we worship God because of where he reigns. And on top of that, I could add to this very easily, it's where he reigns, it's where we long to be, isn't it? Bethany gets on to me all the time because I say, you know, if the Lord took me right now, that'd be the best day of my life, wouldn't it? It'd be really weird for all of you, but for me, if he just took me right now and I went to heaven, I'd be okay. I'd be just fine. Because of where he is. We worship a God that redeems us here on earth, but takes us to his perfection. Moves us from one place to the other. Takes us to his kingdom. I love John 18:36. Jesus is talking and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world," to Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And this is another worldly mindset. It's a reminder that although we are here temporarily. Paul says, we are not citizens here. Although we reside here, we are no longer citizens here. We're citizens of the new kingdom. In Philippians, Paul reminds us, he says, their end is destruction. Their God is in their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And they're focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thought. Philip Doddridge said this. He said, "We converse as citizens of heaven, considering ourselves as denizens of the New Jerusalem and only strangers and pilgrims upon the earth." He says, we don't belong here. We belong in the New Jerusalem. That's where we reside when we go away from here. So it's easy for us to say, okay, look, I am being built up as the temple here, so I'm going to praise you wherever I am, but I'm also going to praise you, God, for wherever you are. Praise God in his sanctuary, but also praise him in his mighty expanse. The next phrase gets even better. We worship God because of where he reigns, but the next phrase says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Psalm 103 says this, "My soul bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. My soul bless the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." Don't go too fast. "And he revealed his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust." And if we are dust and he still loves us, what a great God that deserves an entire life of worship, not 2 hours every Sunday. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise him for his mighty deeds. I love the third truth here. Worship God for his magnificent works. I love this because it's not just his works. It's not just the things he's doing. They're magnificent. They're great. They're incredible. The fact that he doesn't hold us accountable for our transgressions is too kind. It's too kind and it's too loving. It's something that is baffling to us. The phrase that was said this morning was, it's hard for us to comprehend how God could love us so much that he would forgive us and not hold us accountable. That doesn't mean that he doesn't correct. That doesn't mean that he doesn't point us in the right direction, just like a parent would. But it does mean that we do not pay the price for that sin. The Romans Road kind of got brought up this morning. I love this, guys. It's that the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. That's not the end of that statement, though, is it? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We praise him for his magnificent works that we do not deserve. The grace and mercy that he bestows on our lives. The next portion is great as well. I love the next statement. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him for his powerful acts and praise him for his abundant greatness. And the last one's just simple. We praise God for who he is. Yes, we praise him for him building up his temple in our lives. We praise him where he reigns. We praise him for his excellent works, but it's simple as well. Even if those weren't true, we could also praise him for who he is. The creator of the world. The one that knit you together in your mother's womb, who knows the number of days that you will walk on this earth, knows the number of hairs on your head, knows you inside and out. He created you. And therefore, because of that alone, he deserves your worship. I love reading about who he is. Galatians shows us, I went too far, sorry. Galatians shows us who he is here. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God, fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of who he is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with the flesh, with its passions and its desires. So the flesh is gone. But what remains? The Spirit, in which there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We worship God for who he is. The end of this passage is incredible. And Baptists, I want you to hold tight to your seat here, okay? All right? I know that we have drums in the church, okay? I'm thankful for that. Not every Baptist church does. It took a while to get there. But we praise him for the blast of the ram's horn. Caleb, we need a ram's horn, okay? We praise him with the harp and the lyre. We praise him with the tambourine and dance. And dance, Baptists, we praise him with dance, okay? We praise him with strings and flute. We praise him with resounding cymbals. We praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The author here reminds us that we can play music with a ram's horn, with a harp and a lyre, with tambourine, with strings, with flutes, cymbals. We can also dance. This is something that I believe we take advantage of. I think for a long time in my life, I believe with my entire life, it was wrapped up in what I wanted to do. It was wrapped up in the things that I wanted, the things that I thought I needed. And therefore, my entire life was wrapped up around Oliver, okay? And I believe that there was a time in my life where church was a social experiment. It was awesome. It was fun to go be with my buddies. It was fun to go and hear some music. It was good to hear some teaching too. And I worshiped on those Sundays. I worshiped really well on those Sundays. But there was a time in my life where I stumbled. And when I looked back at that, I thought, man, my life, it doesn't amount to much. It still doesn't amount to much, but at least now my life is filled with worship. And on the days that I forget that I need to worship God, I go back to this statement. Let everything that breathes, everything that's alive, praise God. This statement is important. If you have breath in your lungs, it is a gift from God. When you wake up in the morning and you hear your alarm clock or you feel your alarm clock or whatever it is, and you see that you can breathe again the next day, this is something we take advantage of. How many of you think, okay, man, I can breathe this morning. That's good. That's not our first thought. My first thought is, man, I hope there's no kids awake right now. And then my second thought is, what do I have to do to get out the door? That's my second thought typically. It's not, God, thank you for waking me up again. Thank you for the breath that's in my lungs. Thank you for the light that is in my eyes, the smells that I'm smelling. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the woman that's next to me. Thank you for the kids that are in the other rooms. It's not that. It's typically centered around what I have to do next. But God says, it's time for you to slow down. If that's your thought, it's time for you to slow down and give credit where credit's due. Because reality will set in one day. And waking up the next day is a gift. I remember my grandmother had dementia. My grandmother, she made me read my Bible every morning before school. And we read the King James Version, which I have nothing against the King James Version, but as a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old reading the King James Version, there's things in there you just don't understand, okay? There's a lot of thous, a lot of these, a lot of these things that we don't use in everyday language, so it's hard for me to comprehend. Now, a 7-year-old Oliver didn't comprehend that. 33-year-old Oliver still doesn't comprehend all of those things, but I know now the purpose of that life that my grandmother lived to push me towards God's Word. I also know that when she got dementia and she went downhill quickly, she had dementia and then she had a stroke and she went downhill very quickly, I realized how much of a gift her life was to me. My grandmother may not have known how much of a gift she was. And so what I'm getting at this morning is this. Someone's watching you. Someone's watching me every single day. And they're watching you worship something. And I would just beg you this morning that if this describes you, that if you have breath, that you would let people watch you worship. And what that means is setting aside the things that you want, setting aside the things that you think you need, and only grabbing hold to what God has for you. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it means not saying the thing that just popped into your head. I heard somebody say this week, Oliver, you have a foot-shaped mouth. Okay, you do a great job of sticking your foot right in it. But I need to be focused on praising God in His sanctuary, praising Him in His mighty expanse, praising Him for His powerful acts, praising Him for His abundant greatness, praising Him with the blast of the ram's horn, praising Him with the harp and the lyre, praising Him with the tambourine and dance, praising Him with strings and flute, praising Him with resounding cymbals, praising Him with clashing cymbals, and letting my breath praise Him, hallelujah, every single day, amen, right? That's how it has to be. I believe that we are called to praise Him day in and day out. Now, we're going to close with an invitation this morning. Jerry, you lead that invitation. I'm going to invite him to come back up. And I just want to ask you this morning. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to say, okay, God, I'm sick of worshiping other things? For me, not that long ago, it was college football on Saturdays. I wanted the Hogs to do well, and if it didn't do well, then it ruined some of my Sundays. And then the Cowboys were sure to ruin my Sundays, okay? But the reality of this is very clear, that if I'm worshiping God, nothing can ruin my Saturdays and nothing can ruin my Sundays, because that is the very best thing that I can do, because everything else will fall away. I might be disappointed for a few minutes, but guess what? I can get over disappointment. Can you get over disappointment? Yeah, you can. And the joy of these temporal things is not lasting either. So even though they might make me happy for a second, guess what? It's not lasting. If I worship God, the joy that He provides my life, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that He provides me with is eternal. And I may get in the way of that every now and then, but guess what? I can still go back to praising Him because I was created to worship God wherever I am in life. I was created to worship God because of where He reigns. I was created to worship God for His magnificent works and for who He is. And He will never change. So are you ready? Are you ready to lay aside your desires, your wants, the things that you think are more important? Because if you are, then I invite you this morning to submit. And if that describes you, if you say, okay, I'm ready to make that happen, don't hesitate. You've seen, this is incredible. The first 3 weeks that I've been here, this church has baptized 4 people. I mean, that is incredible. There's not many churches that can say 4 people in 3 weeks. There's not. And what that is it's not salvific, it's not saving, but it is a symbol of what Jesus did for us, being lowered into the ground and then raised on the 3rd day to walk in newness of life. And I always tell my kids, Jesus had a sense of humor. He showed up to His disciples, and you know what one of the first things He said to them was? I'm hungry. Do you have any fish? That's just amazing. Our Savior was not different after He came out of the grave. He was the same one. He still had the scars. Except He was a little bit different. You know what was different about Him? He beat death. And He said, my followers will never die. So if you're ready to worship Him and you're ready to say, okay, God, my life is Yours, I want my name written in the book of life. If that's you today, don't hesitate. Come forward this morning and make it known to everybody. And maybe you've already done that and you want to join this church. Well, that's what we're here today for too. We want to add you to this church. We want to add you to this fellowship. Don't hesitate this morning. God, we praise You.